Good morning. Welcome, folks. Welcome to worship from Railway Street Church on Sunday, 10th of August. It's good to see you all here this morning. And if anybody is a visitor with us, then we bid you a special welcome. We worship God together. Isaiah, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words in Isaiah 9. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Let's join together in prayer. This is a prayer adapted from one of Scotty Smith's prayers. Lord Jesus, I woke up this August morning with the melody of joy to the world streaming in my head and heart. It wasn't written as a Christmas hymn any more than Isaiah 9 should only be pondered and preached in December. In fact, I want to preach it to my heart right now. Hallelujah, Jesus, the government of the entire cosmos is already sitting squarely on your strong and loving shoulders. Nothing happens apart from your sovereign discretion, doing, and delight. You are Wonderful Counselor, that is our wisdom from God, our righteous holiness and redemption. There is no salvation apart from you. It's the gospel or despair. You're the mighty God, eternally one with the Father, co-equal, co-glorious, co-awesome. There is nothing you can't do, and a large part of what you're currently doing involves making all things new and beautiful and working in all things for our good. You're the everlasting Father, the Son who perfectly reveals what our Father is wondrously like. Because of your finished work, we've been adopted into God's family and have been given all the legal rights, personal delights of belonging to Abba as firstborn children. You're the Prince of Peace, our peace with God, our heart peace, our peace in every storm. Right now in this August 2025 Sunday, your kingdom of peace is growing everywhere, and you will return on the perfect day to usher in the new heaven and new earth. As ruler of the kings of the earth, you laugh at the rebellious arrogance and pride of world leaders. But to your children, your compassion and faithfulness and love are new every morning. So in the light of all this, enable us now to lift our hearts and voices to sing to the Lord a new song, to sing to the Lord and to praise his name. So we pray in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord, folks. Let's sing to the Lord a new song. It sings of the Lord and praises his name as we're led in a medley of pieces beginning with blessing and honor. Thanks to Ian, Andy, and Rosie, and Rebecca, Kevin, for leading us in our music today. Folks, let's turn to the Psalms. We've been singing to the Lord. We're going to read what was originally sung. This is, of course, a hymn that God's people used in their worship of the Lord in the Old Testament. So we're reading from the beginning of Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Going to join together in prayer now, folks. Going to remember several things. Don't forget the Let's Pray material that comes out from PCI each week. We have printed copies that are made available for those who don't get that by email, but the best way is to sign up and get it into your inbox. We're asked to pray for the moderator. Oh, that's up. Well, since that's up, I mean, we should. Don't know why that came up there. That wasn't part of. Are you hijacking our display there, folks? But while I was away, there was a couple of engagements, including this pair here, folks. So congratulations to them, to those who have been engaged. And of course, we had the second of our weddings just on Friday past. Now, where's the moderator gone? You'd got a real promotion there, Andrew, the moderator of the General Assembly. There he is. There he is. Moderator Trevor Gribben and the Reverend David McCulloch, Minister of Analong Presbyterian, there are heading out to Malawi from the 13th of August. We have had a partnership with the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian for many decades. Many of our folks have served as overseas workers there. And Trevor and David who served in Malawi, I think the Scripture Union, will be heading out there, and we're asked to pray for that. Then we're going to pray for a couple of our congregations in the Republic of Ireland, and we're thinking today of Mullingar and Corboy Presbyterian. If you stick a pin right in the middle of the map of Ireland, you will stick it in Mullingar. Mullingar is a church, one of our churches that has grown quite a bit over the last number of years. They have a beautiful new church complex that was built in the last few years. Corboy is a much smaller church out in the countryside, but they're linked together under the Reverend Wallace Moore, and we're asked to pray for their outreach and for exciting things that are happening there. And then, folks, I hope over the summer you've been making use of the bulletin and following those points of prayer for our young folks and young adults who have been serving this week. Jess will be involved with Crossroads in Finicky. That's an outreach involving the four main churches in Finicky as they come together to reach into the local community. So the prayer points are there in that bulletin. Folks, do remember Jess and the team will do that together now. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again that Jesus is King over the whole world. We thank you that across every nation of this world, there are those who gladly bow the knee and acknowledge him as their king. Thank you for the church in Malawi. We thank you for your people in that African nation. Though, Lord, that is one of the poorest countries in Africa. We thank you, Lord, that your church there is strong and active. And we rejoice in the partnership that we and PCI have had with that church for so many years. And we thank you that Trevor Gribben, our moderator, traveling out there with David McCulloch in this incoming week is a powerful demonstration of that partnership in the cause of the gospel. We pray for safe travels for them. We pray for protection against illness. We pray that the moderator will be able to prepare thoroughly for the meetings that he will have with the members of the Presbyterian Church in that country. Lord, we pray for the congregations of Corboy and Mullingar and for the Reverend Wallace Moore and the leadership and people there. We give thanks for recent encouragements, Lord, for new communicant members in Mullingar, for new families who are attending both congregations. We thank you for the summer outreach they've already had, including a children's sports camp with Salt Factory Sports. And we thank you too, Lord, that in recent times Corboy was open to visitors as they hosted a psalm service during Heritage Week in the Republic of Ireland. And we pray you be with that congregation, with both those congregations, that you would guide and direct them as they seek to implement their mission plans, to draw more into a deeper or new fellowship with Jesus Christ. Continue to build your church in that part of Ireland, we pray, and encourage the minister and the Kirk session in those places. Lord, we thank you upon you for your hand upon our young folks and young adults as they have traveled to different places, whether at home or overseas, to serve you. And we pray, Lord, for the Crossroads outreach in Finicky this week. We thank you that that sees these four main churches uniting together. Standing together, united in that desire to make known the good news of Jesus. We pray you be with Jess and all those who will be involved in leadership over this coming week, that they will be able to clearly communicate the gospel to those children from 4 years old right up to those of 17 years of age. We pray, Lord, that the leaders will be able to develop good relationships with those children. To get to know them, Lord, in all their interactions, whether through games and activities or whether through small groups. And we pray, Lord, as these churches and all those involved in the team bear witness to the kingship of Jesus Christ, that community in Finicky will be impacted by the love of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for the many who live in that community who don't attend any church, for non-church parents and families to be more open and willing to attend a local church as a result of the time and the interest that those churches are showing in the community. And we pray that the ministries of those churches, particularly those ministries for children and young people, would be blessed. And that as a result of young people having come along to Crossroads, they would be connected into ministries in those churches, and that they and their parents might begin, Lord, a relationship with one of those churches. So we pray for this outreach, Lord. Be pleased to bless that and to use all those who are serving in this way, and be with Jess, one of our own members, as she plays her part in that. So, Lord, hear our prayers, which again we bring in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing again, folks, before we come to God's word. We're going to sing together, "Faithful One, So Unchanging." Folks, I know some of you are thinking, boy, you must have really badly overdone it at that wedding on Friday, because you're giving every impression of still being hungover on Sunday morning. I thoroughly enjoyed our wedding on Friday. It was another wonderful, marvelous, joyful occasion. So it's not that I'm hungover, folks. It's that I'm in pain. I've been in pain since before the service started. The painkillers have started to kick in now, so I'm feeling a lot better. But it means my mind went a bit blank whenever Andrew and Lauren's picture came up on the screen. I apologize for that. I wasn't expecting that to come up because it wasn't part of my slides, but I do want to offer again warmest congratulations to Ben and Sarah and Andrew and Lauren on your engagement, folks. So, like I say, those painkillers are really kicking in, so who knows what will come out now. But we're turning to Psalm 96, and we'll see what happens. At one point, you were going to get a really, really short service this morning, folks. We're going to go straight from that opening praise right into the sermon. But feeling a good bit better now. So must be people praying. God's listening. Maybe some of you are saying, no, my prayers weren't answered. I was praying that we would get the short service. But anyway,
Folks, if you like the background, the story behind Psalm 96, you will find in 1 Chronicles 16. You don't believe me? You can take a wee look back there to 1 Chronicles 16. And 1 Chronicles 16 is an account of a really significant event in the life of the nation of Israel. It recounts for us that occasion where the Ark of the Covenant, now just in case anybody's thinking, what is the Ark of the Covenant? AJ, give me a picture. Thank you. The Ark of the Covenant was that gold chest with the golden angels above it, in which Moses placed those stone tablets with the Ten Commandments in them, and which the Israelites carried with them through their wanderings in the wilderness into the promised land. It was the symbol, if you like, of God's presence with his people. And in 1 Chronicles 16, the Ark of the Covenant was being taken to its new permanent home. It had moved around a lot with the tabernacle, with the tent of meeting. But now it was being taken to its new home in Jerusalem, the newly conquered city that King David had taken as his capital. On that day, thousands of people were assembled. They were led by hundreds of priests clothed in white. There were choirs. There was an orchestra. When the priests set out with the ark, their advancing steps were greeted by the sounding of horns and trumpets and the clash of cymbals and the plucking of strings of lyres and harps. And David, we're told, was so overcome with the joy and the importance of the occasion that he threw royal decorum aside and he danced before the ark among the people, praising God. And it was an event that signified that the God of Israel also ruled over what had been up until recently pagan territory. Represented God's sovereignty over all the nations and the people on the earth. It's communicating that the Lord of Israel was the Lord of all. And the words of Psalm 96 in their entirety are found in 1 Chronicles 16. Now, whether these were the actual words used or not, this psalm is used to express the message and the joy of this occasion. And Psalm 96 is a joyful hymn from beginning to end, acknowledging the Lord as the true King of Israel and an invitation to the nations of the world to join Israel in praising him. But there's also a prophecy. It's also looking forward to a future day when God would come to rule as king over the whole earth. And so as such, it's a messianic psalm. Looks forward to the coming of Jesus the Messiah. As one commentator puts it, Psalm 96 literally throbs with the hope of the Lord's coming. And as this psalm progresses, it changes scale to call on ever-widening circles to join in praising the Lord. Let's look at that together, folks. Let's see that. First of all, there's a command to the people of God. We find the command to the people of God. Look at verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. I want you to note something, folks. It's not a suggestion to the Lord's people to sing. It's not optional. It's not saying, you know, if you feel like it, you might want to sing along to this one. It's a command. Sing. Sing. They're commanded to sing, not just to any God. They're to sing to the Lord. And you will note that Lord is in capitals. I'm sure by now you've heard me say this often enough, that when we see Lord in capitals in this way, the Hebrew word being translated here is Yahweh. This is the name that God gave to Israel. This is the faithful covenant God, the God who revealed himself to Moses as the great I am who I am. Derek Kidner says this, nothing listless or introverted, nothing stale befits the praise of God. It is to be energetic, full-throated, and joyful singing. Why is our singing on a Sunday not always like that? should be. If it's not energetic and full-throated and joyful, I think that's often an indication that something's wrong with our heart or our attitude, or it could be that we don't actually know the God that we're singing about or that we're singing to. Nothing listless or introverted, nothing stale befits the praise of God. It's to be energetic, full-throated, joyful singing. Boy, this week I heard energetic, full-throated, and joyful singing. And it was in this building. And it was in this building on Friday, and many of you were here. You heard it, and you were part of it. We had our second Railway Street wedding, 2025, Ryan and Anna's wedding. And as with Aaron and Samantha's wedding last month, one of the comments I heard time and time again was about how good the singing was. Wasn't it, folks? Who was here? Wasn't the singing something? Something to hear. I think it was down to the fact that this building was packed, downstairs was absolutely packed with so many people who knew and who loved the Lord and who wanted to sing. That's how it was in Jerusalem in David's day. That's how it should be every time as God's people we assemble in this building to worship him. We are commanded to sing. Now, I know some of you will say, yeah, but if you were to hear me singing, you would say, boy, I don't want to hear too much of that. I can carry a tune. I know some of you can't. I've sat beside you or have had you behind me. I know it's not always a tuneful noise, but we're not told to make a tuneful noise. We're told to sing. If we can do it in tune, that's a bonus for the people around us. But we're all called to sing. Verses 4 to 6, we're given the reasons why we're commanded to sing to the Lord. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. We sing to the Lord because of who he is. We sing to the Lord because of his position and power. This is the one true God. This is the creator of all creation. And creation speaks of his splendor and his majesty, his strength and his glory. Verse 3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. And here other nations come into view for the first time, but not the last time in this psalm. Now the other nations, the pagan nations, did not know Israel's Lord. But part of Israel's calling, as it is ours today as the people of God, is to declare the Lord's glory among the nations. Lord's marvelous deeds are his marvelous works of salvation, seen in his dealings with his people then and now. And you will notice how the other so-called gods of the psalmist day are so casually dismissed. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. All the gods of the nations are idols. And Charlie can keep me right here because Charlie knows his Hebrew. I struggle through Hebrew. But the Hebrew word for idol here means nothing. It's describing a non-entity. And there's a play on words here, I understand, in the original Hebrew. The Hebrew word for gods is Elohim. The word for idol is Elilim. And so what the writer is saying is that the Elohim of the other nations are Elilim. They're non-entities. They're not real. They're worthless idols made by human hands, whereas Israel's God, the Lord, made the heavens. What a contrast. The Lord made the heavens. The Apostle Paul expressed that same thought when he said, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. 1 Corinthians 8:4. And that's such an important theological truth then and now. It is a complete rejection of the idea that it doesn't matter what religion or God you follow as long as you're sincere about it. Psalm 96 is a rejection of any other so-called gods or other world religions. It's setting out clearly that our faith is an exclusive faith. Now, that's not a popular idea in our society. It's even considered a hateful idea in a society that likes to think it's inclusive and tolerant of everyone. Of course, that call to inclusion and tolerance immediately breaks down when it's confronted by the exclusive claims of Christians. There's little tolerance for biblical and faithful Christianity today. But our belief that the God of the Bible is the only true God follows directly from who God is and what the Bible says about him. There's only one true God. God of Islam is not God. I'm going to say that this morning while I still can. I seriously fear our government, amongst all the stupid mistakes they're making, are going to bring in a definition of Islamophobia, which will make it all but impossible for us to criticize Islam in this country without being prosecuted for it. God of Islam is not a true God. He's nothing. He's not the God of the Bible. There's only one true God. And if, as this psalm asserts, the Lord, Yahweh, made the heavens, and if splendor and majesty and strength and glory belong to him alone, then it's not only wrong, but it's sinful to worship anything or anyone else. James Montgomery Boyce says this: if you are not worshiping the God of the Bible exclusively, as God says you must do, you are not worshiping God. You are not a Christian. Command to the people of God. Secondly, we see a challenge to the nation. Verse 7, we see that shift to widening the circle of those called to praise the Lord. The call now goes out to the other nations. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. These words are addressed not to Israel, but to the families of nations. They are to ascribe, that is, to give glory and strength to the Lord. When the nations did not know the Lord, they ascribed glory and strength to their own gods, to those idols. But Israel has been instructed to declare God's glory among the nations. And once those nations know the Lord's glory, they're to give him, rather than their worthless idols, glory and strength. The nations are challenged to give to the Lord the glory due to his name. And then this is followed by an extraordinary command, folks. It's followed by an extraordinary command in verse 8. Look at verse 8. This is addressed to the nations, remember. Bring an offering and come into his courts. The nations are commanded to bring an offering and come in to God's courts. The nations were Gentiles. Gentiles were considered unclean. They could not enter the Lord's temple. Only in the time of Herod's temple in the days of the New Testament was there a court for the Gentiles, and that was as far away from the Holy of Holies as possible. There were warning signs to the Gentiles not to enter the other sections of the temple. But in bringing an offering to his temple, the Gentile nations are invited here to take their place alongside the Israelites in worshiping the Lord. This has got to be looking forward to that new covenant in Christ, where Jews and Gentiles are accepted together through faith. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church, so many of whom were Gentiles, and he wrote these words in chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Before we move on to the third group called to sing to the Lord in this psalm, let's note something important about the nature of our worship in these verses. They are calling people to bring or to give something to God. It tells us something fundamentally important about the nature of true worship that we sometimes miss. Worship of God is described as our bringing something to God. We have a tendency to think of it the other way around. That worship is our coming to God to get something from him. And then we leave church and we say to ourselves, did I get anything out of that today? We make worship about us. We make worship about our needs, our desires, our wants. Question should really be, what did God get from us when we came to worship? Psalms 96 is showing us that worship is chiefly us bringing our praise and offerings to God. As one commentator says, we go into God's courts to give rather than to get. To give rather than to get. And yet the wonderful thing is, because God is so good, when we approach worship in that right spirit and seeking to give rather than to get, God blesses us and we do receive back from our generous and gracious God. He feeds us from his word. He encourages us in our walk of Christian discipleship. He changes our perspective so that we cease to focus on what seems to be the scale of our problems, and instead we are drawn often through our singing to the greatness of God and the reality that he is able to give us the grace we need in whatever we're facing from day to day. There's a challenge to the nations. Thirdly, there's a call to all creation. It's a call to all creation. The circle of those called to worship God increases once again in verses 11 to 13. All creation is called to worship God. Look at it. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. The whole of creation is called to join in rejoicing in God and his rule. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the three domains that God created back in the beginning. The psalmist invites the heavens to be glad, the earth to rejoice, the sea to roar. The whole of creation is invited to sing for joy before the Lord. And again, we ask the question we asked at the beginning, why? Why? Verse 13 offers us the reason why. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth. The Lord is coming to judge the earth. Here's why all creation is singing. That maybe sounds strange because we don't usually think of the Lord's judgment as a cause for joyful singing. Rather, the Lord's judgment is something to be feared. We equate judgment with punishment, and there's truth in that, that God's judgment is certainly to be feared if we're here today and we don't know the Lord. But in the context of Psalm 96, the Lord judging the world in righteousness means the Lord coming and putting things right and restoring order and harmony, restoring creation back to the way it was when God made it, when he looked and saw that it was good. The Lord coming as judge means that the Lord is coming to restore creation. The disastrous freedom of the fall and the curse that fell on creation as a result of humanity's sin will be replaced by the powerful freedom of worshiping and serving the Lord. We saw that in Romans, folks. Let me remind you, we saw that in Romans. We saw that God's saving work in Christ doesn't simply bring freedom and new life to us as individual believers. Also promises freedom for creation, to be liberated from the bondage to decay that it's currently held captive in. Paul wrote this in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That day, whole of creation will praise and glorify its creator. So there's the command to the people of God. There's the challenge to the nations. There's a call to all creation. And just to throw you this morning, folks, there's 4 points, not three, sorry. There's a fourth one. The coming of the King. Verse 13, we see the promise of the coming of the King. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. The Lord is coming to set things straight, to usher in the perfect kingdom of God. This is the good news that calls for the Lord's people, the nations, and all creation to sing to the Lord a new song. And we rejoice today too, despite all the suffering and pain and injustice that we see in our world, because we know the Lord is coming to set things straight, to make all things new. Remember when Jesus first came to earth, his birth was greeted with joyful singing, wasn't it? The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that is of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, is Christ the Lord." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests." The nations were also bringing their tribute to this newborn king. That's the symbolism of the wise men who came from the east, these Gentiles who followed the star. And when it stopped over the place where the child was, they were overjoyed. And coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped, and then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These Gentiles paid tribute to Jesus and acknowledged him as their king. And when Jesus began his public ministry proclaiming the good news of God, he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus showed how near the kingdom of God was when he preached the good news, when he healed the sick, when he gave sight to the blind, when he fed the hungry, when he drove out evil spirits, when he raised people from death. The world was getting glimpses of what God intended his creation to be like at the beginning. And with his death on the cross, Jesus took the penalty for our sin upon himself. And after his resurrection, he sent his disciples out to all nations to proclaim this good news of the kingdom and its king. Jesus also promised he would come again. And when he comes again, he comes, as Psalm 96 is looking forward to judge the nations. Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." He's coming to judge this world and its people in righteousness and in truth. What do you and I do in the meantime? What do we do in the meantime as we reflect on the increasing persecution of our brothers and sisters in the world? Sometimes when we hear that, we hardly feel like singing. When we see the dreadful scenes of suffering in Gaza and in Sudan or in Ukraine, we maybe hardly feel like singing. While we were in Krakow, we went to see the former concentration camp at Auschwitz. We went to the site of the death camp at Birkenau. Places where unspeakable cruelty and evil was perpetrated against the Jews and those other groups that the Nazis had determined to eradicate. And the guy told us that the majority of those responsible for those evil atrocities escaped justice. How can we sing about how God reigns when so much of the evidence all around us seems to say he does not? Clinton McCann says, shall we say the Lord reigns when the forces of evil seem to be overpowering? Shall we say the world is firmly established when things around us seem to be falling apart? C.S. Lewis said that the ancients lived in a world where judges usually needed to be bribed. And right judgment was very hard to come by, especially for the weak, the poor, and the disadvantaged. Doesn't sound that much different from society today, does it? But in such a climate, the disadvantaged did not fear judgment, but rather longed for it, Lewis said, because it means a day when evil would be judged and punished, and those who have suffered persecution or injustice would be vindicated. And so that means paradoxically, persecution, pain, and injustice are all the more reason for singing, for we sing in anticipation of what is coming. What is coming? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming to set all things right, to make straight what is crooked, to restore justice. And so we can sing a new song even in the midst of pain and suffering. And the Apostle Paul was someone who knew what it was to suffer persecution. And he said, as we already heard some of these words, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Stuart Townend and Keith Getty put it this way in their song, Creation Sings. I'd love us to do that song. It's one of the lesser known songs of Townend and Getty. But the final verse says this, creation longs for his return. When Christ shall reign upon the earth, the bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth will ply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. Folks, I hate to break it to you, but I counted it up. In just under 20 weeks, it will be Christmas. And we'll once again celebrates Jesus' first coming into our world to establish God's kingdom on earth. Kingdom is here now, but as we thought in that series on the return of Jesus, it's not fully here. We also look forward, as Psalm 96 does, to the day when Jesus will come again to bring that kingdom to perfection. But anticipation of that day, let us continue to sing to the Lord a new song. Let's pray. Great and glorious God, your love and your mercy are new every morning. Do not let us as your people be content with the repetition of threadbare praise. Inspire us to join with all of your creation in fresh songs of hope and blessing. Offer to you each new day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, folks, just in order that we may confuse anybody who happens to walk past Railway Street in the next 2 or 3 minutes, we are going to sing Isaac Watts' hymn, Joy to the World. Now, we often regard that as a Christmas carol, but that's not the way Isaac Watts saw it. That wasn't his purpose in writing it. We sing to it normally referring to Christ's first coming, but Isaac Watts was also thinking about Christ's second Advent. He was celebrating the coming of the Messianic kingdom, not the manger. And so it's a song that fits so well with the theme of Psalm 96. And so we're going to join together. We're going to stand. We're going to sing to God a new song. Let's do it with energy, with full voice and hearts as we join together to sing all four verses, because our hymn book for some reason only has three verses. It omits a really important verse. We're going to stand and sing Joy to the World. Let's confuse those who are walking past, folks. May they hear it out in the street. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.